Today's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 7, 9, and 10. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret acts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. Then the Lord said to Moses, Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may worship me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, Go, worship the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to worship the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must worship the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, As you say, I will not see your face again. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Jason Little. I'm the associate pastor here. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to look, we're looking actually at 5 chapters from the Old Testament this morning. It's on page 49 in your pew Bible. If you want to flip to that, it might be good to look at as we look through these passages together. We only read a sampling of 3 of the plagues. It's actually a cycle of 9 plagues. It stretches 5 chapters of God's great acts of judgment. My first year as a minister preached through this passage, and we actually read every verse of all 5 chapters, all 9 plagues. I'm not going to do that again. That was a lot. So an overview, 3 plagues pulled from a much longer cycle of God's 9 great acts of judgment. And here's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at Palm Sunday and Plague Sunday and see how they relate. Today's Palm Sunday. So we're going to consider Palm Sunday and Plague Sunday, the challenge of reading this text today, and then finally we'll end by considering the good news of God's power revealed in Jesus Christ. So Palm Sunday, Plague Sunday, the challenge of reading this text today, and then the good news of God's power in Jesus. Well, as Marshall said, and Molly explained, and that was what Molly said was beautiful, God's kingdom of love coming through the service of little children into this world, kind of want to just end right there, but we need to look at these plagues. Today's Palm Sunday. Today we celebrate Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem for his last Passover celebration. And the Passover celebration was maybe the most important Jewish holiday, where they remembered the plagues, and they remembered the Red Sea crossing, and they remembered how God gathered them from 400 years of slavery to be his people and to be in his presence at Mount Sinai. Jesus' Palm Sunday, the day he entered into Jerusalem and the crowds threw off their cloaks and he rode on the donkey and the children waved the palm branches, was a deliberate and provocative religious and political and cultural statement. Jesus was claiming to come into Jerusalem as the world's king in the same way that Yahweh entered into Egypt and confronted Pharaoh to prove to him that he was the world's true king. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he said, "I am God's king. I am God's anointed. I am the final coming of God's justice and his love and mercy." Jesus was casting his words and his actions on Palm Sunday as if he was the leader of the final and full exodus. In Jesus' coming into Jerusalem, and surprisingly, despite the initially positive response, Jesus proves himself to be a king that no one wanted. Pilate, the Roman official, thought Jesus was a political inconvenience and wanted to put him away. Israel's priests and spiritual leaders resisted the authority and teaching of Jesus. The crowds who initially shouted Hosanna did end up shouting, "Crucify him." Even Jesus' disciples and friends did not want Jesus to come as a king in the way that he did. Do you remember what his friends, his family did? They ran away, abandoned him, and left him on his own. Jesus was a king that no one wanted. As he explained what it meant for him to be king, people turned away. They hid from him, and they tried to go on with their lives. Just like Moses entering Pharaoh's city, bringing the glory of God's great acts of judgment. He was a king that no one wanted. God was a king who came into Egypt and no one wanted him to come. Not Pharaoh. Moses didn't trust his goodness. And God's people didn't believe that their king could really save. And so they turned away as well. Both historic moments, the Palm Sunday celebration and the plagues of Egypt, God comes as a king that no one wants to meet, that no one wants to know. As you consider these stories, as you consider Palm Sunday, as you look at these nine plagues that come upon Egypt, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we want to know this king? Do we want to know the Lord as the Lord wants us to know him? Are we willing to see who our God truly is? For the powerful and the privileged, Jesus was too radical, too progressive, too disruptive to listen to. For the oppressed, for the forgotten, for the weak, Jesus was too weak, too common, too crucified to trust. For the privileged, when Moses came into Egypt, they declared, Pharaoh mocked God. He said, "Who is this God? Who is this Lord that comes into my empire? I do not know him." Ignored what Moses said. Moses and Aaron were unconvinced of God's power to do what he had promised, and God's people were too burdened with their pain to listen to the message of their coming salvation. Do we want to know God? Do we want to see God as he wants us to know and see him? Are we open-hearted enough to know the Lord? And this is not a question of first spiritual conversion. This is really an everyday question that all of us face each day. Do we want to know the Lord as he wants us to know him? The psalm that we've been considering over this season leading up to Easter is Psalm 27. And one of the key verses of Psalm 27 is this: "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." To gaze upon the beauty of our King. Do we really want to see the beauty of our King? Do we want to see the beauty of God's justice as it comes in the plagues? Do we want to see the depth of God's love and mercy as it's revealed as Jesus hangs on the cross? You know, in the last day, this is really life's only question. Am I willing to know the Lord? Am I willing to know the Lord as He wants me to know Him? Palm Sunday and Plague Sunday aren't all that different. God is intervening, intruding into our world, into our lives, into our empires, so that we could know Him, be invited to see and experience who He is for us. Well, as you read these passages, as you consider, you know, we saw three. We saw the blood, the hail, the Nile turned to blood, the hail coming from heaven to destroy the crops, and then 3 days of supernatural darkness that you can feel. And there's six other great acts of judgment in this story from Exodus. And these are hard for us to read today. This is a hard story to deal with. It's a lot easier to do Palm Sunday, isn't it? I mean, kids waving palm branches, and it's only one chapter. This is six. The worst thing that happens when Jesus enters Jerusalem is that there's a fig tree that dies. And the plagues, I mean, it's the holistic destruction of a nation. Environmentally, politically, culturally, religiously. Egypt is systematically unraveled by God's intervening in this day. Naturally and supernaturally, He unravels the fabric of life till Pharaoh is reduced to just groveling by himself in darkness for escape. And his people, his nation, the future of an entire empire is changed because of what God does. It's unrelenting, it's painful, it's violent, it's bloody, it's stinky. Ultimately, it ends in death. It's a hard passage to read. It would be silly to pretend like it's not. It's very interesting to me that in Luke chapter 9 in the New Testament, when Jesus is on top of the mountain and His glory is revealed to His closest disciples, He deliberately ties the plagues, the Exodus, to what He's about to do when He enters into Jerusalem. He refers to His last week as His Exodus, which is a day of judgment and a day of salvation. And so the question remains, because this is the same God. The God who revealed Himself through Moses and Aaron in Egypt is the same God who reveals Himself, His justice and His love, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Do we want to know the Lord? Do we want to know the beauty of His holiness? Do we want to see the depth of His mercy and grace? Last week on spring break, I was deep in the sticks of the Blue Ridge Mountains. And I walked outside onto the deck one night, and I looked up, and the sky was filled with stars, just filled with stars. We were lucky because the moon was dim, and so you could see just this amazing army of lights hanging in the heavens. And you go outside here in the North Shore, and you look up, and it's like, on a good night, there's five or six, you know, because of the city lights, because of the lights of the city that we've built, you can't see the stars that God is placed in the heavens. The glory of God's hosts in heaven is always there. It's just that we make choices where we can't see it. We choose not to see it. We've built a life where the stars can't be seen. Now, a silly parable, but it's instructive how there's many ways that we choose, we build our lives in such ways that we choose not to see the glory that God wants us to know, that's true to Him. The stars are always there. Do we put ourselves in a place where we can actually see the glory that God has made? Or have the city lights turned off the glory of what God has made? 9 powerful acts of God to open our eyes in the midst of our city to see the fullness of reality, to see the stars again. God intervenes with supernatural power, inviting Pharaoh and the Egyptians and Moses and Israel to know that He is the Lord. This is repeated over and over again throughout the plagues. It's God sends Moses so that Pharaoh can know that He is the Lord. Look again at chapter 9, verses 17, chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Into verse 14 there. He sends Moses so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I've raised you up to show you my power. And not just Pharaoh. He doesn't want just Pharaoh to know His power. It's so that God's name can be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, we don't live in the world, the neighborhood that we walk in, like stuff like the plagues isn't happening every day. Like we don't experience God's glory and power like this. But that doesn't mean that that glory and power is not there. It doesn't mean that God is not present in our life the same way He was present to Pharaoh. He chose to reveal His power this way to Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh could know. Pharaoh was really and truly invited to know the glory of God, his creator. And so in many ways, God invites us each and every day to know His glory. Think of all the things about your life that are either mysteriously terrifying or mysteriously beautiful and filled with unexpected joy. Just little glimmers of God's glory showing us who He is. The invitation is the same to us as it was to Pharaoh. Could it be that behind the mysteries and unexplainable things of life is not just the impersonal laws of nature, but is a personal and all-powerful God who's designed the world so that you can know Him? Could that be the world that you live in? Could that be? The overt supernaturalism of this story is hard. But are you open to considering if this God could be at work in our world the same way He was at work in Pharaoh's empire? The second thing that's hard about this passage is how God, not just the supernaturalism, but what the supernatural does. Because the plagues bring destruction. God looks judgmental, angry, mean. I mean, kind of like me. He's unraveling His world, and people are suffering. But people are also being saved. People are also being saved. The judgments of God invite people to enter into His salvation and His love. It's not just a display of power for the sake of power. The reason behind this series and cycle of plagues is that God wants people to know Him. He wants people to know that He is a God that will fix what is broken and bent and sinful and wicked. And Pharaoh's empire was bent, broken, evil, and wicked. And God wanted people to know that He can fix what is wrong with the world. And don't we all want that? Don't we all want a God who can fix what's broken in the world? If there was a God who could fix what was broken, if there was a God who could put to right what is wrong, that God would deserve all of our love. That God would deserve to be listened to and obeyed. And this is who God is revealing himself to be in the plagues. A God who deserves to be our king. A God whose word needs to be heard and trusted. Moses comes so that Pharaoh and his nation can know the name of his God and to know that there is no other like him. Chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I've raised you up, to show you my power. Okay, if I've lost you, if you're thinking about the Masters at 2 o'clock, I think, maybe, come back in. Come back in. As I was struggling with this passage this week, I mean, 5 chapters of destruction. Woohoo, Palm Sunday. What are you going to say about this? So I went down to Molly Preston, our children's minister. I was like, Molly, why do you want to read this story about the plagues? Like, why do you want to teach this to the kids? And Molly, I was like, I didn't assume that she liked it. Maybe Molly doesn't like these stories. I said, Molly, if you like this, what do you do with the plagues? And she says, I like seeing that God can deliver me from idols and lies. I like seeing that there is a God who has the power to deliver. It's encouraging to know that God can deliver me from evil, that he can deliver me from false hopes, that he can deliver me from my idols. This is something that we all hope for. I think this is a way in to the plagues for us that's personally impactful. We all want somebody to fix stuff, fix our lives. We all want a deliverer. We all want a Messiah. Think about this for a minute in this story. Like, Pharaoh, the most powerful leader in the world of his day, kept letting Moses, this 80-year-old refugee shepherd from Midian, from nowhere, in to speak with him and advocate for the dismantling of his labor force. Basically, the dismantling of his empire's economy. Why does Pharaoh continue to let Moses in? I mean, maybe the first plague, it makes sense. You know, I'm going to turn the Nile to blood. He does it. The magicians imitate it. Pharaoh's not so impressed. But then 8 more times, Moses, this 80-year-old refugee shepherd, keeps coming back, and the world leader lets him in. There must have been something about Pharaoh that knew he needed something bigger than himself. But he didn't want God to show up the way he showed up. We all want somebody to fix our lives. We all want a Savior. Whether we struggle with the pain of being powerful or the despair and oppression of being forgotten, whether we're Pharaoh or we're a slave in Egypt, we want somebody to fix our lives. And as I sat last week and listened to the previous chapters, I thought, you know what? I think I'm more like Pharaoh and the people that live in his court than the Hebrew slaves. Because I've been well-placed in the world, ruled by Pharaoh, and the American gods that I serve have managed to promise and uphold a fairly comfortable status quo, and I pay my dues, my time and my money to the magicians that guard the hopes of my life and do a pretty good job. The idols demand their price of loyalty and time, but if we're honest about our life here today, life is okay without Jesus on the surface, right? It kind of works, like Pharaoh's life kind of worked pretty good without Yahweh. On the surface, as we navigate our neighborhoods of privilege and we network amongst seats of power, the city that we've made for ourselves works pretty good, and we're not sure we really want a new king to show up. But the new king comes. The new king comes. And the question that we ask as we look at the plagues, the question that you should ask this coming week as Jesus enters into Jerusalem and heads to the cross, is, are you willing to know the Lord as the Lord wants you to know him? Are you ready for the king The king who ruled over the plagues, the king who went to the cross. Are you ready or willing for him to intrude into the world and life that you've built for yourself? Pharaoh's response, who is this Lord? Who is this Yahweh that I should obey him? The crowds of Jerusalem, who is this king that we should listen to him? Crucify him instead. Who is this Lord? God is patient. Nine times he went back to Pharaoh and did great acts of wonder to open the eyes of Egypt to see that God was king. Yet they would not open their eyes. Pharaoh would not soften his heart. He wouldn't have it. He wouldn't see. He thought life's pretty good without this Lord showing up. But you know, God's promise, God's intention is not thwarted by the hardness of our hearts. Whether it be the hardness of Pharaoh's heart or the hardness of our heart, it becomes clear throughout Scripture that God intends to soften that which is hardened. In Isaiah chapter 19, God promises that in spite of this initial story of destruction in Egypt, God will work in such a way that brings the nation of Egypt to know the comfort and refuge and shelter of his love. Isaiah 19, the prophet looks forward to the day of even Egypt's salvation. And the beauty of Palm Sunday is that that salvation, that day of salvation, has come. And it's a day of justice and judgment, but it's also a day of love and mercy when our Savior enters Jerusalem. Because what our Savior does, what Jesus does, is he comes in great holiness and judgment to fix what is wrong, to defeat evil, to remove death, to take care of sin. But instead of doing it in great acts of power like the plagues, he does it with an act of great mercy and self-giving on the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, the skies were supernaturally darkened for 3 hours, just like the final plague. Pharaoh had 3 days of darkness. The world had 3 hours of darkness as Jesus died upon the cross. Rocks split open. The dead came out of the grave. The world and Jesus, well, Jesus was unraveled because he took our sin and our hard hearts upon himself and suffered justice in our place. Why? So that we could know and see again the glory of the stars, the glory of our Lord, that the King is here. The depth of Jesus' self-giving love reveals the same commitment to justice we see in the plagues, but it reveals with much more clarity the depth of God's mercy, patience, and love for his enemies. Jesus is inviting you to know that he is your king and that he is here to protect, guide, guard, and save. So what do you do with this story of the plagues? What do you do with this story of 9 acts of judgment designed to lead us to know that God is king? Let this story help you see the world that you live in. Let this story help you to see anew that God has power over heaven and earth. But then turn to Jesus and see where that power has been pointed. See where that power has been fully unveiled. Where the final exodus is accomplished. The final day of liberation and love and self-giving. When God brings us to the cross to see the beauty and holiness of his face in the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the world that you and I live in. The King is here. The King is with us. In a moment as we come to the table, that's exactly what we remember. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember that God is here. The King is with us. The world is not running on its own, but we live under the protection of a king who has freed us from sin and death and everything that would separate us from the blessing of his holy name. Let's pray. Father, we sell short your justice. We discount the depth of your love. As we see your glory unveiled in the plagues, and as we see your glory unveiled in Jesus, we pray that you would help us to enter into your story, that you would open our eyes and soften our hearts to know again that you are our Lord and King, and that you're committed to us until the very last day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.